I just want to thank you as a church, too. Church is a team, you know. We work together as a team. Joe was talking about that, and appreciate all the people who come together to serve as a community on a Sunday morning to make this worship service possible. You know, the church is mostly a volunteer organization, isn't it? You know, and those who are on staff are helping to, you know, train and build up and organize, but we're all working together as a team, and I love that. So I'm glad I get to be part of the team here too, and let Greg do something special. And it kind of fits into the theme that I wanted to talk about today, because when you have these moments in life where something special happens, you really do want to seize that opportunity, don't you? Can you imagine, you know, Greg as a parent pouring himself out and just going to all of those different events that parents go to and, you know, dealing with waking up in the middle of the night when a child isn't feeling very well, to driving to, I don't know, those recitals that just go on forever and ever and ever until you finally see your child up there, and then they go on forever and ever after that. Or maybe a sporting event. I know I did these wrestling tournaments with our kids, and I would sit there just like eating hot dogs and waiting and driving miles and miles and miles. And we do that as parents, and we love it, honestly. We really do. It's an act of love. But how precious is it as our children grow up that they kind of put together a special event for us? And then they kind of are returning that whole experience to surprise Dad and fly him out there to do this special thing. And I know Greg was like, I just went on vacation. I feel a little guilty about this, because he was texting me, you know. And I said, don't feel guilty about this. This is a beautiful, amazing thing. And God is going to work through this. And he was like, oh, thanks for saying that, you know. Because we feel sometimes feelings, you know, and that pull us away from even those important things in life. I know my son, my oldest son, Harrison, he's engaged to be married, and he called me up, and he's like, Dad, I want to ask you something. And I'm like, what is he going to ask me? He's like, would you officiate over my wedding? And I was like, oh, of course I would. I'd be honored to do that. And how fun is that, you know, to have that? Would I miss that? Absolutely not, right? It's an epic event, and I guess just through this whole thing that's happened today, I just want to say this. Make the time for those epic events. Don't get too busy to miss out on those. And that's really what I want to talk about today, because we travel through life, and we go through so many everyday tasks, don't we? Just everyday kind of tasks. You work. Maybe a job where you go off every single day for many, many hours, right? You go shopping, you have events with your children, perhaps, you pay bills, you do some chores. This time of year, I'm doing a lot of yard work, trying to get ready, you know, for the change in the seasons. You go and you meet with the church, maybe you watch some football. These are everyday type things. Maybe you kind of tune in and do some YouTubing, or TikTok videos, or Instagram, and we all do these things and have some meals together, maybe gather with friends and families. And then suddenly, in the midst of all of that sort of everyday stuff, we have these epic moments, these big moments in life. And I want to talk today about preparing for those big moments, those really big moments. And I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to open up to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look in John chapter 4 today at a story. You know, here we see John in his Gospel recording a lot of epic conversations. And you can get the impression that it just was epic moment after epic moment after epic moment with Jesus. But I would imagine that over the three-year period, there were times where they were just walking from one place to the other. They were having just their regular meals together. They were doing Everyday things, praying together, you know, worshiping together, going to a synagogue. And, you know, here in my Bible, and I'm old, so I have big print in my Bible, you know, this Gospel of John is only 50 pages long. So 3 years and 50 pages, you know that these are the highlights, maybe, of Jesus's ministry that John wanted to really accentuate for us. So I think sometimes we forget that these are like the big moments. How do we prepare for these big moments? And Jesus helps us as disciples in this story to learn how to do that in many ways from different perspectives. And I want to start off, we're going to read a good chunk of scripture here today. I hope you don't mind doing that with me. But I want to help us to see the flow of this story and really capture what's happening on a lot of different levels. Because we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see a woman that he's speaking to. We're going to see his disciples. And then we're going to see a whole town where this woman lives responding. So that's like four different dimensions of an epic moment, four different perspectives. And it starts off in verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once again to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria named Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his flocks?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claimed that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, What do you want, or why are you talking with that woman? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until the harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper, the one who reaps draws his wage and harvests a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." But when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of the words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Long passage, but it's worth reading, isn't it? You know, it's worth reading like the whole context of what's happening here on all of these different levels. And I think there's some great lessons for us to learn on getting ready for something epic to happen, just being prepared for that when it comes along. And the first thing I glean from this, anyway, is when you're with Jesus and when you're doing Jesus things, like praying for one, like loving your neighbor, and like telling people about Jesus during the day, we need to get prepared for things to happen because they start to happen when we're doing those things. And one of the things that Jesus does here in talking to his disciples is to say, open up your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. I really think that Jesus wants us all to open up our eyes as we look at this. It's a lesson that we can learn. His disciples had gone off to get food in the town. And so they were really busy doing their thing. And I got to say, I can relate to this because I think this might be a guy thing, but guys are pretty simple creatures in that they can get very focused on doing a task in front of them. And I can keep about one emotional thought in my head at a time, and I feel like my wife can have a bunch of them going at the same time, but I'm like, laser focus, I got to do this, and then I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I have a tendency to really, really compartmentalize, and I want to give the pastors in the church, or maybe even some of the other guys in the church here, a break. Sometimes you see a guy, and he's walking like through the church, and he's serving something. Maybe he's like the sound guy, or maybe he's, you know, Joe or something, and you say hi to him, and he just keeps walking. You ever see that happen? Cut him some grace, or give him some slack here, because he's just focused on doing that task. It's not that he doesn't love you or like you. It's just sometimes the way that guys can be. I need to grow in this. I do. I'll be the first to admit it, and I love it that my wife sometimes says, "Slow down and enjoy what's, you know, going on around you. Open your eyes," says Jesus. "Don't get so focused on the task in front of you that you miss the opportunities, the epic opportunities even, that God places before you." You know, we can really contrast Jesus from his disciples here, because the disciples have a very, you know, compartmentalized view of life, where Jesus has much more of a holistic view of life. He's not like, "I got to do this, then this, then this, then this." He's like, "You got to take a step back and see what God is doing in the big picture here." When I was a young man, I went to this, I was really disorganized. I mean, I would forget things all the time, important appointments with people. Oh, it was bad. And so I was actually working as a pastor at the time, and one of the people who was in the congregation said, "I got you a present. It's you can go to this seminar. I paid for it for you. It's called the Franklin Covey Seminar, and it will help you to be organized." And I was like, "Thanks." And it was one of those things that was one of those gifts that sort of a backhanded, you know, kind of thing where I've got you something to help you, but we all want to benefit from this. And I went to it, and I have to say, it really did help me. Lots of lists, lots of prioritizing, making sure your schedule was laid out each day. Loved it on that part. Felt really elated at first because I was becoming more productive. But over time, one of the things that was sort of the flip side of that, and we always have to watch out when it comes to giftedness or things that we're learning that we don't go to an extreme, I became a little bit inflexible and nearsighted. So that I just wanted to do what was on my schedule, and I didn't want to deviate from that schedule. And that's not really like Jesus, is it? Jesus was very interruptible. And I don't know about you, your eyesight, but my eyesight is really bad. I'm very nearsighted. So if I take my glasses off, I can see that there are people out there. I cannot see the expression on your face at all, even the front row. That's how blinded I am. And when we are nearsighted, a couple of things happen to us. One thing is when I haven't lost my glasses. I have a couple of pairs, but when I was a kid, I would break my glasses or lose my glasses sometimes, have to go to school without my glasses on. And what would happen is I would really become insecure. I just smile all the time because I couldn't see what anybody else was doing, so I figured that was better than having a sourpuss on my face, right? And then the other thing I would do is I never volunteered for anything because I couldn't really see what was going on, right? I could only see what was right in front of me. And then lastly, my world would become very small. It shrunk. It shrunk to about this close, right? That's pretty close. The same thing, the Bible warns us, can happen to us spiritually, in a spiritual sense. We can become nearsighted and blind. First, the scripture in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes this, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed of his past sins." So here, Peter, one of the disciples who went to town to get food, right? He's saying, you want to keep growing and adding to your faith and keeping challenged spiritually, or else you'll regress. You'll become nearsighted and maybe blind and maybe even forget that you had your sins forgiven. I think that can happen to us sometimes. Here, Jesus is inviting us as disciples to become partners in the harvest field with him. He says to his disciples, "Open your eyes, look at the field. It's ripe for harvest." 1 Corinthians 3 talks about us being fellow workers in God's field. I love that passage. And it goes on to say, you know, one plants, sows the seed, another waters the seed, but God makes it grow. And that is so true. But God is saying, and Jesus is saying to us, "I want to invite you to be a partner with what I'm doing." I was talking to my friend Ryan, and he's like, "You know, sometimes I feel bad about praying for people because I go, God's just going to do what he's going to do. And that is true. God is sovereign. He will do what he's planning to do. But he also invites us to do it with him and chooses for us to be part of the plan. I find that amazing. I don't know how all of that works, but in his sovereignty, he says, I'm going to work with you as a church, as a person, as people, as co-workers in the harvest field. And part of that is sowing, and part of that is watering. And I think the watering, in many ways, is loving and caring for people. And that's the other thing we can do to get prepared for the epic to happen, is to really allow ourselves to be called higher to love and to care for people. I like changing or replacing the word sometimes, love, with caring, because I think we have kind of a shallow view of love in our culture. If I say, love your neighbor, you probably, or at least I do, I'm not going to speak for you, can sort of feel like, do I feel good feelings towards my neighbor? Do I, like, love them in my heart? But I think more the biblical view of that would be, do you care for your neighbor? And the reason why I say that is because when Jesus illustrates this, he talks about the Good Samaritan, and he tells that story, and it's the person who actually cares for the person who was hurt and doesn't just have good intentions towards that person. And so do we care for our neighbor? I think that's what Jesus is trying to do. And one way we can care for people is to push through the awkwardness of actually caring for them. Here, Jesus pushes through awkwardness by having a conversation that's a difficult conversation with a woman. And I honestly feel like in our culture today, most of the time, it gets a little awkward when we talk about spiritual things. And this happened to me this week. I was having lunch and with my coworkers. There were four of us at the table, and I was mentioning that my wife was away because she was at a conference. And they're like, oh, is it a work conference? I go, no, it wasn't a work conference. It was like a Bible conference. I was kind of grasping. That probably wasn't the best use of words at the time. And this girl goes, oh, are you religious? She's in her 20s, you know. And I said, oh, you know, I wouldn't use that word to describe myself. And I was trying to think of what to say. And I wish I said I'm a faithful person, but I said I'm more spiritual than religious, I would say. And she goes, oh, I grew up in a really religious home. It wasn't a good experience for me. My parents were born again Christians, and I just didn't like it. And she said, I've gone a totally different way now. And I was like, oh, wow. And so now it's getting a little awkward too, right? And I said, well, I'm sorry that happened to you. Let me tell you my story. So I start talking, and we're going back and forth, and I'm telling my story at work, and the other people in the lunchroom just get completely quiet. They're like, this is good, you know? And I have to say that I just said, you know, I grew up in, I was very religious growing up. My family was religious, but we didn't have a relationship with God. And I had to really wrestle with working that out. And I remember when that opportunity came for me to have a relationship, I went for it. And it's really been a blessing to me. And she was like, man, I'm really glad you shared that. Maybe I need kind of something like that in my life. And our lunch ended. That was sort of the end of that. Now I'm really praying for her, right? And other people at lunch were like, that was kind of cool, you know? I do think it was awkward. I felt weird about it, I have to say, at times. But at the end, I was all exhilarated. I was like, that was sort of an epic moment. It was an epic moment for me because it was an epic moment of courage for me. Jesus, he jumps right into it with this woman, doesn't he? Talks about her relationships, talks a little bit about worship. And I just marvel at how Jesus is able to talk about very convicting things without making the person feel condemned. You notice that? And I do think a lot of times in our society today, people react, they overreact. They're like, you're making me feel condemned. And as Christians, we're like, no, we don't want to know. So we shy away sometimes from talking about difficult things. But life has difficult things, and if we don't talk about them, how are we going to grow? How are we going to break through? How are we going to care? How are we going to love? Loving pushes through the awkward to get to a place of love. Jesus, he's a great example of this, because he makes the time. I love it in this passage that it says, Jesus got to the well. It says, tired as he was. He was tired, and he was thirsty, right? When I'm tired and thirsty, I don't really want to talk to people. But Jesus pushes through to help this woman. What a great example. The woman, she's really challenged to face her past and to find faith in Jesus and hope in Jesus. And the disciples, they come in and they're like, why is he talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman? They're feeling like, wow, this is challenging us to push through social and even cultural barriers, our stereotypes of things. Everybody gets pushed towards love in this, and Jesus leads the way. Maybe you're feeling pushed towards love today. Maybe you're feeling pushed towards being a Christian. I don't know. And you're feeling like, wow, I'm feeling convicted about things as time goes on. I'm feeling like my perspective on life is changing, like the woman at the well. And you're like, wow, I feel like every sermon, they're speaking to me. I felt that way when I first came to church, you know? And you're going, whoa, this is electrifying. Something's happening inside of me. Go for it. Walk forward into faith and love with Jesus. Maybe you're feeling challenged. Oh, I need to open up my eyes. That's okay too, right? Jesus wants us to do those very things. So we prepare for the unexpected. We prepare to love. But lastly, we prepare, I guess, to be amazed. And amazing things happen every day. They just don't happen to me every day. You know, maybe you can relate to that. You hear these stories. And I feel like if we persevere, though, and we keep going and walking with Jesus, then eventually amazing things do happen. The epic does open up. I feel like sometimes we're praying. I love that you're praying for one, because not only does it allow us to partner with God and to do some amazing things that way, but it opens up our eyes. When we're praying, we're looking at the world in a different way, aren't we? So God is preparing our hearts and our minds to do his good work and to be ready for it. Maybe if we didn't pray, and maybe it's going to take us a little while of praying like that for something to happen, maybe if we didn't do that, we wouldn't be prepared for it when it happened. You see what I'm saying? Like God is plowing the field a little bit in prayer for us and getting our hearts ready. Because most days I just spend sort of just planting, you know, sowing seed, praying for people, and then watering, trying to love people. I don't even get to say so much to people. And then God makes it grow all of a sudden, and I see it happen. And we need to be patient gardeners in this way. I don't want to be an impatient gardener. I want to be a patient gardener. Patient gardeners are successful gardeners. I planted strawberries like 3 years ago, and I'm learning that you have to really wait for the harvest to be plentiful. It doesn't happen overnight. I had one of those epic moments this past summer I want to share with you. And it's kind of a cool story about how God uses different people too. My friend Jen, she drives down from the hill in Raymond, and she would go to this Dunkin' Donuts to get coffee and before she went to work. And she saw this guy, and he would give her her coffee every day through the drive-thru. His, you know, he just kind of was this guy, and he had a nice smile, a young man, probably around 20 years old. And she started praying for him. She just started praying for him and didn't share anything with him, didn't give him any invitation to anything. One day, saw him on the side of the road, and he was walking. They actually are neighbors, not too far away, like a half a mile away from each other, walking up the road. It was a hot day. She stopped, and she gave him a bottle of water, and she prayed for him, but not with him, didn't share her faith with him or anything like that, just prayed, and for some reason just kept praying and praying and praying for this guy. Well, just like in this story, the meanwhile, you see that in the story here, like that Jesus is talking to the disciples, and meanwhile the woman runs back to the town and things are happening. Well, there's a lot of meanwhile in God's, you know, landscape of things, isn't it? So meanwhile, this guy, his name is Troy, also is met by another guy, Ryan. Ryan just gets his coffee one day, goes home, and he's like, I can't get this guy, Troy, out of my mind. I don't even know him. I don't know why. What are you doing, God? And he's like, I don't know, God, but I've been seeking you. And I started to, like, get interested in following Jesus. And I don't know what I'm doing, but I feel like you want me to get connected with this guy, Troy, somehow. And you've got something planned for us. Now, talk about awkward. Ryan doesn't know this guy at all. And he's like, I got to find him. He goes over to the Dunkin' Donuts, and he doesn't work there anymore. So he's like, well, where does this guy hang out? Now he's hunting. He takes a day off work, and he hunts down Troy. He's like looking at spots in town, all of his like places that he haunts. And finally, he catches up to him, and he's like, I don't know what's going on, but I've been like seeking after God in my life right now, and I don't know what I'm doing, but I feel like you're part of the plan. And Troy's like, I'm Jewish. I don't even know either, but I'm open to it. And so they contact their other friend, Carlos. Now, this is like, you got Jen praying, you got Ryan acting on something, and they're like, Carlos, you go to church somewhere, don't you? And he goes, well, not very often, but I do go to this church in Mechanic Falls. So he's like, you can come with me on Sunday. Let's go. So they all show up at this church on Sunday, and Jen, who's been praying for Roy, turns around, and there's Troy behind her, and she screams, ah! In the middle of church. I can't believe it. This is the guy I've been praying for. God didn't work through her, sharing, but worked through the prayer, right? Didn't completely work through Ryan. Ryan didn't know what he was doing. And then finally, Troy's there. And then, get this, they're like, hey, let's all have lunch together after service. And I get invited to lunch. So now I'm sitting there with all of them. And they're like, whoa, so tell us your story. What's your story, Larry? And I say, well, I was in my 20s when I, you know, first encountered Jesus. And this is what happened to me. And I'm talking about all the sin I was in and all the gunk in my life and how Jesus really helped me to get a whole new perspective on life and how I felt like I was born again and cleansed. And I'm telling, and they're all like listening with their eyes are getting, you know how something's happening, their eyes are getting really big and they're thinking, oh my goodness, what's happening here? And they're just, you can see faith starting to grow inside of them. And we're sitting down, and Ryan has this tattoo on his arm. And I said, what's up with that big tattoo? He goes, well, I had something underneath there that really was not godly, and I felt like God wanted me to cover it. And I was like, it's so cool. It looks like a dove. And like when Jesus was baptized, the dove coming down upon, like the Spirit coming upon him as a dove. And Ryan's like, I can't believe you said that. I've been thinking of getting baptized. Well, we had lunch at the lake. And I was like, well, there's water. Why doesn't Greg, who we also were at lunch with, who owns the house there, why don't you have him baptize you? He can baptize you. The disciples were baptizing. And so we all go down into the water. And they, Carlos and Ryan, both get baptized. And then they actually finish their baptism, and Troy jumps in the water. The Jewish Troy, you know? And he comes running over, and I'm like, Troy, are you going to get baptized? He said, no, not yet, but I think I will. And he said, I'm not ready yet, because I don't really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, yet. But when I get baptized, I want Carlos and Ryan to baptize me. And now it's been about a month and a half, and I had dinner with Troy this week, and he goes, I had a big moment in my life. I would say this, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah. And I'm almost ready to get baptized. I still have some doubts sometimes, and I don't want those doubts to be there. We talked about that. We talked through that. But it's really cool to see how God works through all of us, right? Now we get together every Monday night with a bunch of other young adults. I didn't even plan on doing this. This was not my plan. This was God's plan. But now these young people, they need to get discipled, right? And they're bringing their friends. And that's how God works. Sometimes I want to do it all. I want to be the praying for one and the, you know, the loving and the telling and dun-da-da-da. But I've really given up on that. I'm much more surrendered to God. Use me in this process. It's a process. And every part is so important in this story. Everybody's part was so important for all of these people moving towards Jesus. To close out, maybe you've been praying and loving and telling, and you've been coming up dry. I say this, be a patient gardener. God is preparing you. The epic will come. It will come. Just persevere. God is preparing your heart. He's plowing some ground. Maybe you can relate to the woman at the well in the story, and you're like, you know, that's me. I feel like this is my opportunity, and I need the living water. This is your opportunity right now. You could say, I want to follow Jesus right now. You can talk to the other Christians in the church here. They'll help you. They'll move you towards that next step that God has for you. Maybe you're like one of the disciples. You need to open up your eyes. You're like, wow, I've been nearsighted. I've been so focused on the things in front of me in my life, maybe worried about those, that I'm not broadening my view the way that God wants me to see what's going on. Whatever it is, I know God, he wants to move us and prepare us through the everyday to experience that epic. Epic's not going to happen every day, but the preparation does. Does that make sense? The preparation does. So as we move forward here, I just pray that we can do, invite God to come in and move our hearts towards a faith that would produce a harvest kind of like what we see right here in this Samaritan town. That people would see something, not just what you say or listen to a particular testimony, but something even bigger than that would happen. Something that would be a harvest field that would open up for the church and would result in an abundance of faith. And people saying, you know, I believe not just because of what you say, but because we've experienced Jesus. And we believe that he is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today. Open up our eyes, open up our minds, open up our hearts, that we could experience you more completely. I pray, Father, for those who are just beginning their journey with Jesus, I pray that they would be filled with your Spirit right now and take those next steps of faith that would bring the joy of salvation into their lives. I pray, O Lord, for those who are planting and sowing and praying for one, that they would not grow weary in doing what is good, because at the proper time you're going to reap a harvest if we don't give up. And I pray, O Lord, also that you would help us as a church to have vision for our community, and that a whole city, a whole town, like Sychar in this story, would know you and would say, we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Amen.